Our reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. He went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Okay, folks, it's good to be here. If you're a visitor with us, you're especially welcome. I wonder what your relationship is like with the place that you grew up. I wonder how you feel about that place. Now, put up your hand if you're not from this general area. Okay, right. Oh, blow-ins, right, blow-in. Okay, I wonder what your relationship is like that place. Does anyone here watch X Factor? Okay. It is so long. It goes on for hours, doesn't it? Well, do you know the bit in the final of X Factor? Now, I haven't watched this season, right? But the final in X Factor, when the finalists get in, they do this thing where they bring them back home and they have this kind of big concert, this big homecoming thing. And they go back to their local school and people are just like, you know, having fits in excitement of seeing these people that were nobodies like 8 weeks ago but are now celebrities. And getting so excited. Well, I always watch that and I think, if they did that for me in Monaghan, no one would turn up. Seriously, literally, because people in Monaghan wear much more, we find it much more interesting, somebody's misfortune rather than their sort of joy. My best memory of Monaghan, my best memory, the best day of my Monaghan life was we were playing, I played football for the school, which sounds impressive, but there are only 200 people at my school. More than half of those were girls. They weren't part of the team. And yes, so it was no big deal. But I played football. And our wee school, right, had never, ever, ever beaten, right, in football, the big Catholic school in Monaghan, Beech Hill. Never, right? And I managed to, right, 2-2 late on. Picture the scene. And I managed with one sweet strike, bottom corner, we defeated Beech Hill 3-2. And it was a great moment, and I had never felt better, and it was the best moment of my life. And I was walking home, walking back to the bus in the middle of Monaghan town. And as I was walking back, I saw loads of the Beech Hill lads across the road. And I went, "Yeah!" right, like that there, and walked into a road sign and fell over. So that day that was meant to be the best day of my life switched pretty badly, and including my father, everybody I know thinks that's really funny. Anyway, folks, what we're going to hear about today is we're going to hear about Jesus returning to his hometown. Jesus returned to his hometown, and the wee passage is the only visual we have got today. This story of Jesus going back to Nazareth. And folks, this is one of the most fascinating passages in terms of discipleship and in terms of thinking about what it means to follow Jesus, I think, in the whole Bible. And here's the reason why I think that. I don't know if you've been amazed when you come to Holy Week and you think of Palm Sunday, people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And in less than a week, the crowds are shouting, Crucify Him. Like, what an unbelievable turnaround in less than a week. But in a sense, this passage has an even greater turnaround than that. If you look at it, verse 2, it says that they were astonished by him. Okay, look, can you see that? Verse 2, they were astonished by him. All who heard him were astonished. And verse 3, it says, and they took offense at him. All right, look at that for a turnaround. Between not even less than a week, less than a verse, okay, they move from astonishment to offense. It's an incredible turnaround. How is this possible? And that's what we want to look at today. But the first thing that strikes me about this passage, folks, is this. How gracious is God that he gives us the opportunity to turn him down? How gracious is God that he gives us the opportunity to turn him down? Like, think about this. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, spent about 30 years of his life making tables or whatever he was doing in Nazareth. And they had 30 years to see up close and personal the Son of God. But during his ministry, he makes a special effort to return to his hometown and give them another opportunity to follow him. But how beautiful is it that Jesus is willing to put himself out there for us to say no to? I wonder, are you the sort of person when you were like dating, when you were a teenager or whatever, right, where you would only ask somebody out if you definitely knew they would say yes, all right? Jesus constantly makes himself vulnerable, makes the offer to us, even though some of us turn him down. I heard a story in the past few weeks about some missionaries in Mozambique, Roland and Heidi Baker. Have you heard of these people? Roland and Heidi Baker. Missioning in Mozambique. And apparently the story is, now we don't have to definitely believe this because it's in the Bible anyway, similar stories. But apparently they were surrounded in their ministry at one stage by witch doctors and by aggressive Muslims that wanted to murder them because of the message of the gospel they were bringing to Mozambique. And apparently, Heidi Baker really prayed aloud and called down the presence of God, and God showed up in such a way that the witch doctors and these aggressive Muslims were pinned to the ground. Such was the glory of God. You know, those witch doctors didn't have any choice. The presence of God was so pure and so powerful that they just hit the floor. Now you say, I'm not sure about that story. But we see this in the ministry of Jesus. There's a moment where they're going to arrest Jesus, okay? And these soldiers come to arrest Jesus and they ask him, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus uses two words. He says, I am. And you'll know that those two words are so important in the scriptures because those are the words used by God in his revelation of his name at the burning bush when he says, I am is my name. And in that moment, those soldiers get to see a little tiny piece of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it says that they fell down like dead men. You see, the glory of God would cause us to fall right down if we saw it in its purest form. And we're told in Scripture that there's going to come a time when Jesus will return, and the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You see, if we really saw Jesus in all his glory, we would just have to say yes to him. Such is the awesome nature of his presence. But yet, he is so gracious as he lets we small people like us say, no, I don't want you here. That is grace, folks. That is utter grace. Here's the second thing I want to tell you, folks. Not only does God give us this incredible opportunity to turn him down, but we should not mistake astonishment for conversion. Think about that a second. We should not mistake astonishment for conversion. You see, Northern Irish Christianity and Western Christianity, in a sense, I suppose, works a bit like this. You know, we have amazing worship at a big conference. We have an amazing teacher or preacher at a big conference. And people think, this is beautiful. And they respond to it. But what we see in this passage is it's possible to be astonished by Jesus, but not be converted. Because Jesus says later in the passage that he's not honored by them. We can be astonished, but we don't honor him. What we see here is it's possible to think that Jesus' words and his works are incredible and great and respond emotionally to that, but that is not to be converted. You see, folks, here is the key thing from this passage. For us to be truly disciples, to be truly converted, we have to be astonished by Jesus, yes, where we think, you're amazing. But we also have to be willing to accept the offense of Jesus. Okay? We have to be. You see, Northern Ireland is filled with people who are astonished by Jesus, who think he's great. But as soon as something comes along that offends them, they go, not doing that. All right? People will say, oh, I would die for Jesus. And then you say, would you give some of your income? No, I would not indeed. I would die for Jesus, but I don't like to read the Bible. I would die for Jesus, but I wouldn't want to talk about Jesus in public. See, we want the astonishment, but true conversion also deals with the offense. Are we willing, as a church, to take Jesus for all that he is and all that he says to us, accepting both the things we love and are astonished by, but also the things that offend us? Because to honor Jesus, and Jesus says, a prophet has no honor here in my hometown. I have no honor here in my hometown. He doesn't just want people to go, wow, you've made it 5,000 people filled with this tiny little lunch. Wow. You've healed this demoniac with a legion of demons inside him. Wow. He wants people that'll be astonished, but will also say, whatever you say, Jesus, I will follow. That is my honoring of you. Now, just think for a second, folks, in your own life, are you a person that has just been astonished by Jesus? And that's why you're sort of willing to do this church dance every week. Or are you a person that has genuinely said, yes, Jesus, I'll take the offense as well as the astonishment? So we have a God who's so gracious that he gives us the opportunity to say no to him. We have a God who comes and astonishes us, but also offends us. And here's the third thing, folks. I want you to be aware of the spiritual dynamics of when the Word of God is preached. Do you hear that? I want you to be aware of the spiritual dynamics of when the Word is preached. Jesus preaches, and people are astonished. And look what they say. They say, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And I stop there. You see, what's happened here is they have been so astonished by the things that Jesus has said and the stuff that he's doing that their eyes are starting to open. Now, put this in the context of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where it speaks this way about the devil. It says that the god of this age, that is him, small g, god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Okay. So the devil has blinded this world in a way that they can't see glory. Okay. Have you ever been in a situation where you've looked up at the sky and you saw a cloud that looked a bit like Donald Trump's head or something? And you say to the person beside you, look, it's Donald Trump. And they say, no, that's George Bush. You know, have you ever been in that situation? And you're like, how can you not see that? It's literally Donald Trump's head. And it's a bit like that when we say, do you know about Jesus? Do you know about the cross? Do you know about all these things we say to people? And they just go, yeah, I just don't buy it. And you think, well, how can't you see this? Well, apparently, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it's because there's a spiritual fog around people. The God of this age has blinded them so they can't see the glory of Christ. But you see, when the word is preached and the Spirit empowers it, what starts to happen, we're told that the word of God does not return void. It has a power to open eyes. The Holy Spirit can open eyes. And that's what should happen, folks. I wonder, have you been in that situation where you've heard the word preached and you just thought, yes, amen, that's what I need to do. That's how I need to respond. But at that point, as the eyes start to open, the enemy starts to respond and attack. And there are three, I guess, really simple, broad strokes of how the enemy tries to stop your eyes from opening. And we read about them in the parable of the sower. He tries to keep things shallow. Remember the rocky ground where the seed goes in, but it hasn't got any depth and it gets burned away. He tries to keep things really shallow. And maybe for you, you're dealing with church up to now, that, you know, your eyes have been open at certain times and you have been entering into this situation when you're hearing the word of God, but he's making sure it's really shallow. He's making sure there's no level of real deep response from you. That he's saying, oh yeah, the devil, he's saying, yeah, absolutely, what's been said there is right, but don't take it too seriously. Don't respond too enthusiastically. Just sort of hear it out, and we'll think about it a bit later. He tries to keep it really shallow. The second thing that he does is he uses thorns, all right, thorny ground. He uses other things, and Jesus explains this when he explains the parable of the sower. He says he uses the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world to choke it. So the other thing that the enemy does as your eyes start to open, he tries to concern you with other things. He says to you, oh yeah, tithing's really important, but the iPhone X is coming out. See what he does? It's so subtle. It sounds so silly, but it happens. You know, tithing, that sounds great, but you've got a back room to do up. Or talking about Jesus is great, but what would your brothers think? People might laugh at you. He uses this stuff to choke it. But here's the third thing, and this is what I see in action in this passage. The third thing, do we know? Shallow, thorns. Oh, guys, you're failing miserably. What is it? The path, isn't it? And what happens on the path is that birds come and grab the seed and take it away before it gets a chance. Now, the path wasn't a lovely sort of concrete or, you know, any of those things in the ancient world. It wasn't beautiful kind of decking or anything like that. The path was just a place that had been trampled on an awful, awful, awful lot. It was just the path of familiarity that people traveled in. And the more people walk on it, the more sort of thick and crusty that particular part of the earth becomes. And it becomes so thick and crusty from people walking on it that the seed falls and it can't get through the crust. Now, why am I saying it's a bit like that? Well, let's look back at our passage. Look at how the eyes are opening. They're astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works being done by his hands? Their eyes are opening. And then listen to what happens. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. See what's happening? The eyes are opening. And then the enemy comes back and he uses the path of familiarity. He says, "This fella made your tables. This fella made the chairs. This fella put in your kitchen units. And the table wasn't even straight. You know, it sort of buckles a wee bit. And who is it? The son of Mary." Well, that's no way in the ancient world to describe anyone. Because I am the son of Sammy. I'm not the son of Margaret. To call him the son of Mary is to remind everybody in the circle, we don't even know who this guy's father is. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't even know who this guy's father is. And look at his brothers here, James. There's nothing special about them boys. And his sisters are here. There's nothing special about them. See what's happening? The enemy brings up the familiar path to us so that the seed can't find its way in. Now, folks, this is one thing that we need to be so careful with in the church. Because here's what happens. We're the people that hear the Word of God preached every single week, maybe twice a week, maybe more than twice a week. And that is a place of enormous privilege for us. It's a bit like having Jesus grow up next to you in your village. It's a real privilege, but it also has a danger. And the danger is that we hear this stuff being preached every week, and we start to lose the wonder of it. We start to lose the preciousness of it. We start to hear that Jesus died for our sins and we just go, yeah, I know that. We start to hear that there's an enemy that's against us and we say, yeah, I know that. We start to hear about the privilege of prayer and we say, yeah. And folks, when you get to that stage, that is becoming a place that becomes so crusty and so thick that the seed of God may stop being able to penetrate. And that's something we need to be so careful about. It can happen. It can become the path of familiarity. We know this guy. We know what he did. But we know. You know, like I've been in so many situations where I visit people in their homes. And I'll start to share the gospel. I'll start to share the story. And you can see spiritually their eyes starting to open. Them starting to think, yeah, I do need to respond to this. And then do you know what happens? You can just see the enemy at work. And suddenly they say, but such and such is a hypocrite. You know, we don't even know who the father is. Such and such did this and such did that. And the enemy has his way and the eyes start to close. You know, I mean, I sometimes have a sense as we're walking out of this place that God's opened eyes and we're thinking, yes, we really do need to go out and bring this beautiful message to other people. But you know what? I would imagine we're barely back to the car before the enemy's had his way. And he's introduced stuff, 100 reasons. Why we shouldn't do it. 100 reasons. Now, folks, here's the saddest part of this story. I've said we need to think about the grace of God that enables us to say no to him. He allows us to say no to him. I've said that we shouldn't just mistake astonishment for conversion. We need to be able to deal with the astonishment, but also the offense. I've said we need to be aware of the spiritual dynamics. Watch it in yourself. You know, if I hear God speaking, I respond. It's a rule of my life. I respond. Because I'm afraid that if I don't, my heart might become hard. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Not what Hebrews 3:15 says. I always respond. But here's the tragic part that I want to mention to you folks. It's that this faithless familiarity is fruitless. Faithless familiarity is fruitless. Look at these verses near the end. And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Look at that, folks. Jesus goes home to Nazareth to his own people. This worker of mighty works, the Son of God, goes to this place. But because of the lack of honor, because of the lack of faith, he's not able to do any mighty works. Now, folks, it's really dangerous when you get into this path, this sort of thinking, because what can start to happen is we can start to pray for people, and if they're not healed, we can say, see, you don't have enough faith. And that's a real warping of this passage. But what we do see is that what's key is if Jesus is not honored and there is no faith, that mighty works do not happen. Faithless familiarity is fruitless. What we see, I just love it, because, you know, if I went to my hometown and a few sick people were healed, I would consider that fairly fruitful, you know. But for Jesus, what he can see is it's only the very most desperate people that are willing to respond to him. People that have nowhere else to turn, that say, I have this cancer and I'm going to do something with it, so Jesus, will you pray for me? The most desperate people will go to him. But the rest of them say, he's just a carpenter. We don't even know who his dad is. And it's fruitless, folks. You know, in my first year here, there's been so many encouragements. I love it. This is my favorite church, this parish. I love it. It's great. Now, bear in mind, my favorite parish, now my favorite church. There's two churches. It's been great. But you know what, folks? We've seen a few sick people healed, but that's not enough. That's not enough. We want to see fruitfulness. We want to see every day. We want to see this atmosphere here of honoring Jesus. You know, what does Jesus say about this place? He says, I have no honor in my hometown. What about here? What about St. Saviour's? Is Jesus honored? Because if it's simply familiarity, I've heard that before, he's not been honored. He's honored by our response to him. He's honored by us saying, the devil, I don't want your shallowness. I don't want your thorns. I don't want your path. I want to respond to him who is worthy. You know, folks, it's in the magazine. I'm sure you all read my article very carefully. But there's this lovely bit of the story where Jesus is teaching in the Gospels. And suddenly, you remember the guys open up the ceiling above him and drop down the paralytic. And Jesus looks up and it says, amazed by their bold belief. Amazed by their faith. In this passage, it says, he marveled, he was amazed at their lack of it. Here's the question. In St. Saviour's, in this parish, does Jesus look and is amazed at our bold faith? Or is he astonished by our lack of it? Let's stand together. And the worship team are going to come up. Thanks, guys. And folks, let's just close our eyes as we stand here. I'm going to invite the prayer guys to be up at the front. If they just want to come on ahead, that'll be great. Loads of time, 10 minutes. All right, let's just close our eyes, guys, and let's just connect to the Lord. And as we stand, let's just thank him for giving us another opportunity, another one to say yes to him. He allows us to say no. If you want to say no, just say no to him. but he gives us an opportunity to say yes to him. How do you respond to this cross? How do you respond to this resurrection? How do you respond to this Jesus? And let's question the depth of that response. Let's question whether we have just been astonished by him or whether we are willing to embrace the offense as well, the things that he asks us to do. Here's a big question for us, just as we stand with our eyes closed. Is he honored? Forget about his hometown. What about in your life? Is he honored in your life? Is he honored? Is he honored by you hearing his offense and responding to it? Yeah, I'll read my Bible. Yeah, I'll tithe. Yes, I'll share about Jesus. Yes, I'll work on that relationship that's not right. Yes, I'll fight against that habit that is ungodly. Yes, yes, yes. A long obedience in the same direction. Folks, let's, as we stand here, be aware of what the enemy does. You know, that's what we need to do. If we're facing an opponent, we need to know their strengths. And this enemy is great at shallowness, thorniness, and familiarity. Let's be aware of what he's doing. Our eyes have been opened this morning. I really do believe that. Not because I'm some great speaker, but because his word is incredible. It's like a missile going to the heart of the problem. Let's be aware of what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to say to us, don't respond today. Respond in a couple of weeks' time. Respond when you've got that issue sorted out. Respond when you've got that question answered. There are people, I believe, here in church this morning that haven't yet responded to Jesus Christ. And this is the morning. This is the morning. Don't let the enemy close your eyes. Keep them open spiritually. Don't let him use any of those old tactics. Keep them open spiritually. And folks, here's the reality over our church as we stand here with our eyes closed. The reality is this. That while there is no faith, and while we do not honor him, while we do not respond to him, there will be no fruitfulness. There'll be a few people healed, really desperate, really sick people healed, but there'll be no mighty work done there. Is he honored in this church? Is he honored? I believe God wants us to be a bit like a guitar when he just brushes the E string. He wants to hear a response and a sound. What response is he getting from you, from this church? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these new Bibles. We thank you for the truth that lies within each and every one of them, the voice that lies in each one of them, the voice that still proceeds from the mouth of the Lord that's more precious than food. Lord God, help us to become a church that is responsive. Lord God, we pray that we would terrify the enemy today as we respond to your truth. Come, Holy Spirit. Do something new, brand new within our church this morning. Change us. Change those of us that have never responded into responsive disciples of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit.